Now may the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated as we hear God's word.
Hi, everyone. I'll just stand over here. This is all I have to read from. Is it something up here?
Yeah. Let's lower that thing.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. The reading is from John 8, as the Summer Sermon series is titled. Women of Faith, we hear the story of a confrontation with Jesus and the church leaders over a woman found guilty of a particular sin. May we hear ourselves somewhere in this story. Early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And making her stand before them all, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." This is the word of the Lord.
Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. That's even a little high for me. All right. Really good. Well, good to be with you here tonight. The title of our message is Women of Faith, and we're going to be talking about five T-I-O-N words, all right? Shun, T-I-O-N, from this particular story. And it's really interesting that of all the stories in the Bible, so many people have names. And this person is unnamed, and probably maybe for good reason. Who, if I were in this particular situation, would want to be named for all eternity in the Bible as well, right? I think that's kind of the first sign of grace in this particular story. Her name is not revealed. Maybe somehow, some way, we all fit in to this woman's story. Story begins, it says, early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and Jesus sat down and began to teach them. So he's going to teach us about five T-I-O-N words as our points of faith this evening. They're written in your bulletin, if you want to follow, or if you want to make reference for a future looking at there. The first T-I-O-N word is deflection. Kind of talked about that in the children's message here tonight. It's verse 3, verse 4, it begins, "The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and making her stand before all of them." You know, the church leaders find this woman who's obviously guilty of a sin, and now she faces these certain consequences. We're going to cover those consequences in faith point number 2. But the first point, like in the children's messages, is our sin often begins with deflection. We sinners tend to point out the sin in other people, kind of either mask our own sin or the sort of play our own sin down. We tend to look at other people's transgressions as being worse than ours. we find sort of a spiritual, false spiritual comfort in casting a spotlight on others with the goal of shedding the attention off of our own selves. You know, one of the best examples of this, and I think it's in the Bible for a reason, one of the very first stories that we find in the Bible is that story about the couple who ate the first fruit, right? God had commanded them not to eat of that particular tree, not even touch it, lest they die. Well, they ate, and now with their eyes wide open to the truth that Satan had tricked them, God comes up and he confronts Adam, and he says to Adam, "Did you eat? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from?" And the man, get this, deflecting the guilt of his own sin, answers God by saying, the woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate. You know, just to prove how ingrained the sin of deflection is in each and every one of us, you know what Eve does, right? God then turns to her, and he says, "What is this that you have done, woman?" And the woman, she also deflected a little further, and she says, "The serpent tricked us, and we ate." You know, it's this business of inherited sin. Inherited sin, which hasn't changed a whole lot in 2,200 years, right? Hadn't changed much from our very first parents. We like to pass the buck, shift the responsibility, deflect the blame. It's all in an effort to make someone a little lower on the totem pole than we are. And time and again, we use this spiritual coping mechanism to magnify the sin of someone else so that my sin might just be diminished, at least in my own eyes. You see, we, like the church leaders, fooling ourselves. And of course, here in this story, the church leaders were trying to trap Jesus, trap him into contradicting the religious law of the day. They're going to see if Jesus was going to give the woman grace and mercy instead of following the law. But in their attempt to do so, they're also pointing out the speck in the woman's eye while they have this huge self-righteous log lodged in their own. They judge the woman, and in their judgment, they judge themselves. And in our deflection of our own sin upon others, we do the very same thing. Deflection is the first point. Second one is conviction. Story reads like this. They said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, it was commanded for us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" Well, the woman's caught red-handed. Her hand is in the cookie jar. The church leaders reveal a very ugly sin. Matter of fact, it says, quote, unquote, she was caught in the very act. Eesh. You know, not to mince words with this phrase, but very act means nothing less, but it's explicit language, is it not? Describes that she was more than likely spotted by an eyewitness in what my mom used to say, hanky-panky, with an illicit partner. I think an aside question has to be asked. Well, why is the lady the only one dragged into the street and sentenced to die? You know, I always thought it took two to tango, right? So where's the man? Where's the male perpetrator in this devilish dance? Well, actually, the law of Moses that the church leaders refer to, and death being the penalty, actually in Deuteronomy 22, it says this: if a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman, so that they shall be purged from Israel. You see, the church leaders were very correct. They were very correct in saying that they wanted to throw the book at the woman. But really, they wanted to throw stones. Throw stones at her until she was dead as punishment for her crime. But in reality, they were only addressing half the issue here. So Jesus then bends down to the ground. He scribbles in the dirt. It's such an interesting thing, right? Jesus scribbling in the dirt. So what does he write? Well, we don't know exactly. We do not know exactly, but there's a lot of tremendous theological speculation out there. But one interpretation that I kind of lean into is that he writes the sins of the woman's accusers right there in the dirt for all to see. Whereby Jesus then says, "Hey, let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to cast the stone." The story says then, And hearing this, one by one, beginning with the elders, they dropped their stones and walked away. You gotta love it, right? Yes, the woman, possibly, maybe even still half naked in public view, convicted of her sin. But she's not alone in that conviction, as these men now also stand fully exposed, called out by Jesus. We said it in the children's message, Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many of us can count? All of us means all, not one, not five, not 500, not 5 million, but all humans have fallen short of the glory of God. You know, we tend in society to make big things and little things, and we have to have that according to human law. A lie is certainly in society smaller than a murder, and there are consequences for that according to the law. But in God's eyes, all things are equal when it comes to sin. Falsifying our business affairs is the same as living in sin. Those who are racially prejudiced or use the Lord's name in vain or tell white lies or spread slander are those who are child offenders, rapists, or murderers, all the same. We're all in the same bucket. Matter of fact, without Jesus, even headed for hell. Romans 3 goes on to say, the wages of sin is death. We're not just talking about physical death, but eternal death. So brothers and sisters, we can't get around it. Can't even try. We're all dead in the water when it comes to sin, guilty of our trespass, condemned, convicted. And that's what gets us to our third T-I-O-N word. Thanks be to God for good news, right? Even in the midst of bad news. For that next word is justification. Long, churchy, two-bit word, but it basically means that we are not able to justify ourselves, but only we can be justified by Jesus. You see, the word justification, when Jesus says this, he says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, sir. And Jesus said, neither then do I condemn you. The key word here is I. Jesus declares, he says, neither then do I condemn you. Back to the word justification. It's a churchy word. It means to be forgiven. It means to be made just with God, right with God, good with God. Alles gut, muy bien. And to be clear, you see, we are not self-made justified people when it comes to forgiveness and salvation. We are God-made justified people. You see, we're justified. We're made good with God, not by what I can do to fix the situation of my sin, but only by what Jesus can do to fix it. I got a story. It's a confession. Windshield wipers needed to be changed on my wife's car. I told her I could change them. She did a super job of doing the research, purchasing the correct replacements. But I don't know. I don't know about you. Have any of you ever tried to replace wiper blades? I got to tell you, it was a bit hard to figure out how to do. How to hold your mouth, what to do, how to stand, snap this, pull that. I couldn't do it. I got frustrated after about a half hour. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the experts out there. Like Lane, like John at Strayer and Ophir's. And this isn't a commercial. Maybe it is. Who graciously popped them in about 2 minutes. Maybe you can fix your own wiper blades. But of all the things, that we can fix as human beings, none of us can fix the mess of our sin that separates us from God. You see, we're helpless without Jesus to be right, to be justified with God. You see, when he says, neither then do I condemn you, he's saying he's the most important one in the equation of us not being condemned to hell. And we know this story, do we not? We know that this Jesus person, went on to die in our place. He took the stone, did he not? The stone that the woman was going to get. He took the stone because the stone was rolled in front of the tomb after that brutal crucifixion in our place for the punishment of the sin, our guilt that we should have received. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed, it's Jesus who provides the justification. The fourth T-I-O-N is direction. Jesus says, real simple, real plain, go your way, and from now on, do not sin again. You're free to go, lady, but you're not free to do as your sinful desires want to do. You see, get this, even though Jesus does not condemn the woman, neither does he condone her ill behavior. Hear that? He doesn't condemn, but he doesn't condone. You and I both are forgiven. We're free from the sin, and it's because of Jesus. We're not free to do what we want to do. You know, there's a very simple, but I think a memorable equation when it comes to our confession and forgiveness. And it's simply called the ABCs. A, admit. Honestly admit before God that we have broken his laws, sinned against someone else, sinned against him. A. B, believe. Believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is thick enough, strong enough to cover any and all sins. And see, change. Change by the power of the Holy Spirit to do differently. You know, you get to thinking about it. Go and sin no more is actually humanly impossible. Is it not? We're going to sin. How many pieces of paper did I have on the ground here just from 12 to 5 today? But it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we might not be able to be sinless, but we can sin less. When it comes to our walk with God, by calling upon the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us. You know, the word is repent, actually. The word repent means to turn around, to do a 180, to go in the opposite direction. Direction. There was a man who struggled with porn. Every day he left his work office and he drove by one of those XXX video stores. He entered. His heart, his mind, his eyes burned with lust at the material he found there. Only to get home filled with sorrow, filled with remorse. And there for the rest of the evening, practically some nights, he confessed his sin unto God, feeling very, very guilty. Feeling forgiven, but only to repeat the same pattern day after day. He visited with a very good Christian, trusted friend. And that Christian friend trusted the ABCs. The admit and the believe, but also focused upon the see, the change. He said, change. The man said, I've tried to change. I can't change. I can't help myself. The friend simply said, I know that you can't change yourself. The devil keeps temptations right in front of your eyes every day. He knows where our weaknesses are. But, he said, you can change your route home. Proverbs 26 says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Satan and our sinful nature will lead us to those vulnerable places. Those vulnerable places at weakness where the Satan that lives in and around us will continue to pick at those scabs at temptation until they bleed into sin again and again. And yet with the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, not only to A, admit, not only to B, believe that Jesus can and will forgive any and all sins, but see to change to repent and live more according to God's will by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, some have suggested that we change the thing, what we do at the beginning of the service, you know, rise for confession and forgiveness, to remind us that we should be talking about confession, forgiveness, and repentance by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the final T-I-O-N, it's not actually in the story, but I believe the woman was probably led to do this, and that's the word reflection. We don't know what the woman went on to do. She came close to having this encounter with death, did she not? And I would hope that now she was going to live a bit differently due to gratitude and thanksgiving to Almighty God, pondering what could have happened, but what did happen, and wanting to turn that leaf in life. There was a young man who made a game of making fun and taking advantage of a weaker looking classmate in high school. He'd pick on this slighter looking kid. He'd steal his lunch. He'd sucker punch him in the hallway. He'd pull his shorts down during gym. Anything he could do to embarrass him and make others laugh. One day this bully was partying at the river. He was there with some friends, and, well, they had all had a bit too much to drink. This bully stumbled in the water, found himself thrashing for his own life, literally drowning in that moment. All his cronies stood by the bank. They were a little bit too sloshed themselves to dare jumping in to help. It so happened that the bullied boy was riding his bike through the park. He saw his offender for all these months going down for the third time. He leaped into the river. He didn't push him down, but he brought him up and rescued him. Very interesting, in great thanksgiving for saving his life, the bully later said, "I'm indebted to you. What can I do? What can I do to show my appreciation for saving my life?" The boy simply said, "Love and respect me." The two actually became lifelong friends. It's because of what Jesus has done for us in saving us from hell, giving us the forgiveness of sins, constantly, constantly delivering us from the guilt of our sin by forgiving us again and again and again, that we might reflect upon how much in debt we really are to him. And yet, he doesn't require anything for us to do other than believe more and have more faith and then live an intentional life of loving and respecting his ways and others. We have Holy Communion again served tonight, do we not? We receive it for the complete forgiveness of our sins, for the promise of God's presence with us, and for eternal life to come. And as we taste God's forgiveness, may we then realize the degree of indebtedness that we could have to him. And yet he doesn't require anything of us. He doesn't have a hold on us. But he does ask. He asks us to ask ourselves, what might I do to show greater appreciation for God saving my life? Amen. Amen.